We're going to start the message for this morning. Those of you who have been with us for a while, you know that we go through these books of the Bible one at a time, verse by verse. And this next book that we're taking up is the book of Philippians. And I'm always privileged to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Although for me, it has been a fight to focus on writing this message, you know, because of all that is happening around the world right now. I don't know if you guys watch the news. I watch a lot of YouTube and read a lot of news. Well, first off, we all know that we're in this pandemic right now, and it seems to be dragging, you know, on and on. I'm not sure if it's gonna be, you know, if it's gonna end this year or maybe early next year. But until there's a vaccine out there, this is gonna be our life, you know, the life that we're gonna be living for the next few months. So I'm starting to feel like a yo-yo. You know what the yo-yo is, right? You know, with all the up and down news, you know, one news saying, oh, the curve is flattening, you know, we can start opening stores and parks and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, numbers rise again when it comes to the infected, and all of a sudden, oh, emergency state again. So, you know, in this country anyways, and I'm sure it's the same for other countries. So it's like up and down news, like, you know, the news, when it's positive, you know, put your hopes up, and then it kills it right away when you hear of more infections going on. So that's one thing. The other thing is that my wife forwarded me this article about a locust plague in Africa. So it's an indirect result of this pandemic that the locusts in Africa are just going crazy right now. They're eating up all the crops. And there are a massive number of locusts that are doing this. If you watch the video, you'll see some of the farmers trying to shoo them away, and you know, they're eating a lot of their crops, and the result of that could be millions going hungry. So that's another thing that kind of, you know, when you see it, it's like, man, what's going on? I feel like we're in Exodus. You know, all these problems, just these plagues, just one by one, just keep coming. Add to that the riots and the protests that are going on in Minneapolis because of another wrongful death at the hands of the police. And it's sad because every year or every other year, we used to go to Minnesota, Minneapolis, for a pastor's conference, the Bethlehem Pastor's Conference. And where this thing happened, where the cops arrested this person, that's where we used to book our hotels in Hennepin Avenue, and that's where we used to stay, and we used to walk to the place where we had our conference, and to imagine what's going on there right now. Having been there, is very sad. It's very heartbreaking, to say the least. And then add to that, Ravi Zacharias had his memorial service this week as well. If you don't know who Ravi Zacharias is, he's one of the most popular evangelists and apologists, you know, around the world. And for me, I read a lot of some of his books, not a lot of them, but some of his books, and I think I watch a lot of his videos. And he was one of those who ministered to me during my search for truth and my search for growth in understanding the gospel and God. I consider him, Ravi, as a mentor in faith, along with the likes of John Piper and R.C. Sproul, who's already passed away as well, Matt Chandler and David Platt, and even Francis Chan. I consider those guys my mentors when it comes to my growth in faith, and I continue to go to them for mentorship and learning. And these are the men that God used to shape the way I see God and understand the Bible and my theology and my understanding of the Christian faith. So it's sad for me to see another one of them pass away. Although it's mixed emotions, because obviously Ravi's in heaven now. He's enjoying the reward of his faith, which is to see the actual person that he believes in so much that he dedicated his life to him, you know, while he was still here on earth. So just wave after wave of bad news are just flooding our screens, and you know, there's nothing much we can do but just watch and see. So the fight for joy right now is getting harder and harder with each passing day. And once again, now more than ever, we need all the help that we can get. And just like what I said last week, I believe that Paul's letter to the Philippians is just what we need in unprecedented times that we live in right now. It is no coincidence that we are studying this letter right now. And I hope that the joy that Paul talks about in this letter, which Paul uses as fuel while in prison, and he uses it as fuel to help the Philippian believers continue the work of the gospel in Philippi, I hope that kind of joy will be the same fuel that will propel us in our fight for joy despite everything that is going on around us. That was the gist of the introduction that we heard last week. So this morning, we're going to go and start studying the epistle. We're going to go through the text. And again, my hope is this, that as we complete this study, we will have rock-solid, bulletproof joy to help us continue the work of the gospel on this day and age. So now, let me just remind everybody that we need to switch our hermeneutical hats. You know, we just came from a study of Lamentations. It's a different way of reading that kind of a book versus the reading this kind of an epistle. So from Lamentations, it's a poetry. It's a poetical book. So we read it in a certain way. We read it in chunks, and then we try to interpret it based on the historical context. Back in those days when it was written by Jeremiah, and then from there we extract application. Now that we're switching to a letter, it's a different way of reading the letter, so I just want us to just switch back again, and hopefully we can focus on reading this epistle, and we really need to focus on context, okay? And I've said this before, and hopefully you guys have picked up on it, and as the more often you practice reading this way, the more often you're gonna find it easier. But at the start, it seems like it's hard to read the Bible this way. So the Bible is like it's like a puzzle. When you read epistles in the New Testament, it's like a puzzle. So when you first look at a puzzle, you first look at the picture of the puzzle in full. So you have an idea what it should look like in terms of the colors and what the image should look like in the puzzle. That's what we did last week when we did the historical context of the Philippians. And I hope you can still remember. If you've forgotten, you can watch it over again. It's on YouTube. Watch that sermon over again. But that's what we did last week. We looked at the full picture of why Paul wrote the Philippians to begin with. Now we're going to start to assemble the puzzle. In assembling the puzzle, the first that you do is look for the edges. The edges is obvious because there's nothing else that comes after it or underneath it or, you know, above it maybe, but not on the, when you're on the sides, that's it. When you're in the corners, that's it. There's nothing else that you can attach to that. So you look for the edges first, which is another way of saying look for the obvious first. When you read New Testament epistles, that's what you do. Look for the obvious first, interpret that by asking questions, the you know, what, why, where, when, how, who, and once you answer those questions, it gives you an understanding or an interpretation of that verse. And then once you find the interpretation, then you apply it. That's what we're going to do today. So what we really need to do, again, focus on context. In order for us to interpret this letter the way Paul intended for us to understand it when he first wrote the letter. And again, for that to happen, we need to use our basic Bible reading principles. Okay, so again, we've already gone through the historical. Now we're going to go through this verse one by one. And just to give you a short review, historical context, why Paul wrote this letter. First of all, is a thank you letter. It's a letter of encouragement to the Philippian believers who are ministering in a city where a majority of the citizens are Romans. And not just plain Roman citizens, but they're mostly Roman soldiers. Some of them retired, some of them still active. But most of them, obviously, they're pagan. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the threat of persecution is always present for the Philippian believers in Philippi. And when that threat is present, the tendency is to shrink back and quit because of all the persecution that they might face. So that's the tendency, is for them to shrink back and quit. And they will if they don't have the right motivation and the right fuel. So Paul, in writing this letter, gives them both. Gives them the right motivation, gives them the right fuel to help them keep on moving the gospel news forward, no matter the circumstances. So as a letter, again, in terms of its literary context, this is just a plain letter. So those of you who used to write letters, I know everything's email now, but even though we write on email, there's a certain format that the letter follows. So if you know what the format is, it's you know, it's greetings and then the body of the letter and then salutations and at the end. So same thing with this letter. We're going to start with the first two verses as the greetings. So what we're going to do is, again, observe, interpret, and apply the first two verses of this letter. And I hope you can follow through as we do it. So let's read the verses once again. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, observation, what's the obvious? What's the most obvious thing that kind of jumps out at you when you first read these verses? So starting from verse 1, one thing before I start unpacking this, back in those days, almost all letters begin with a threefold salutation. It begins with who the letter is from, who the letter is for, and their greeting. So that's what we see in verse 1 and 2. So who the letter is from, who the letter is for, and then lastly is the greeting. So when you read verses 1 and 2, this is standard greeting or standard beginning of a letter back in those days. So let me read again Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So observations. My observations, you probably have other observations, but these are my observations that I'm going to share with you this morning. I'll say, what are the things that jump out to me right away? First is the phrase, Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. If you read most of Paul's letters, other than 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when Paul introduces himself, it's usually just him. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Paul, a servant of God. Paul, a prisoner, even a prisoner. So, when you read these letters of Paul's, it's usually just him as the writer. But here in Philippians, and in if you look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul includes other people. Now, the question is, are these other people co-authors? Are they did they help Paul with writing this letter? Is this the case? Are they co-authors? Is Paul just the lone author? Or are they co-authors? So according to Gordon D. Fee's commentary on the Philippians, there are a couple of reasons why Paul included Timothy specifically from this letter to the Philippians when he introduced himself as the writer or as the author of this letter. Number one, Timothy may have served as Paul's secretary as he wrote this letter from prison. Again, if you remember from last week, this is a prison letter. So what I mean by secretary is not that, you know, Timothy is the one that's getting him coffee and all that stuff in the morning while he's in prison. That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean by secretary. I mean, Timothy is, physically writing Paul's words, or as Paul dictates to him, he is writing the actual words on paper. So again, imagine Paul in prison. He's probably chained up. He can't write. So Timothy's there. And then Paul's dictating to him, and Timothy's writing all the words that he dictates. So really, Timothy, in that sense, is not the author. He's not considered an author or a co-author because none of his words are in this letter. It's only Paul's. He just wrote it down. He just took dictation from Paul. So that's one reason why Timothy's name might be up there, included with Paul's name. Second reason why Paul included Timothy is that, if you can again remember, the beginning of the church in Philippi started when Paul, Timothy, and Silas went to Philippi to minister to the people there, and they met people there who eventually started the church in Philippi, namely the jailer. Remember, they were put in prison, and then they start singing in prison, and then the wall shook. There was an earthquake, but they didn't escape. So they instead of the jailer, being in trouble, he was fine. And then they end up sharing to the jailer the gospel, and the jailer and his whole family ended up being saved, right? And then they met Lydia and her friends as well. So Timothy knew all of these people because he was there when they ministered to them. So that's probably another reason why Paul included Timothy in the letter, just to say, hey, you know what? Me and Timothy, we want to say hi to you guys. Timothy says hi to, we do that sometimes, right? When we're on the phone or we're chatting and the other person is not there, but they also know the people who we're chatting with. We also say, oh yeah, my wife says hi, or my friend says hi, and stuff like that. So that's all I think Paul is doing here. That's another reason, not all, but that's another reason why Paul included Timothy here. But it doesn't mean that he's included where the author is supposed to be. Means that Timothy is a co-author. So he's not a co-author. Paul just included him as a secretary, or again as a friend of the Philippian believers. So let's read verse 1 again. That's just the first phrase, right? Paul and Timothy. The next phrase says what? Servants of Christ Jesus, or in some translations, slaves of Christ Jesus. It also stood out to me because this is the, I think, the third letter in which Paul introduces himself as a slave or a servant. Most of Paul's introduction of himself is an apostle. He has to always provide or prove his authority by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But this time, he didn't say that. He said that Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus. And note that he introduces Timothy as a slave as well, right? So Paul and Timothy, both servants. There's no word both, but he's implying that both of them are servants of Christ Jesus. So again, why include Timothy as a slave or a servant? What is Paul trying to say with that statement? What Paul is trying to do here, again, is establish a partnership with Timothy as a fellow slave, not as an apostle in terms of his office. And by doing this, he's telling the Philippian believers that he's writing to that Paul is not here to preach or teach. And I said that last week as well. This is not a response to any problems or anything like that. This is just an encouragement letter to Paul and his friends at Philippi. So he's not here to preach or teach as an apostle, but to serve and work as a partner or as a fellow slave or servant with them. And he uses Timothy to show that him and Timothy right now, they're all on the same level. They're both servants. They're both slaves of Christ. And in saying that, he's telling the Philippian believers, I'm not here to talk to you or to preach to you. I'm here to work alongside of you. Or this could also mean that Paul and Timothy, being both servants of Christ, are owned by Christ. Okay, that's what it meant to be a servant back in those days, or to be a slave back in those days. Being a slave or a servant meant you are not your own, that you belong to another. This is typically carried, this typically carried the meaning of, being humbled or always in servitude towards your master. So that could also mean that way when Paul specifies that they're both servants of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the one who is controlling them in terms of what they do and what they say, and they are both owned by him. So, following so far, hopefully. I can't see your reactions, but hopefully you're following so far. So let's keep going. Verse 1, again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So, the next phrase that is interesting to me and jumps out at me is the last part of Paul's description of the recipients in this letter. So we know that this letter is to saints in Philippi, or saints who are in Christ in Philippi. But look at the last part. He adds, with the overseers and deacons. Why? Okay. Why specify overseers and deacons as part of the recipients? Aren't overseers and deacons part of the saints? They're all saints, right? So why, you know, specify them separately from the saints and the members of the church in Philippi? Answer, nobody knows. I'm sorry to tell you that. I tried research. Nobody knows why, you know, for sure why Paul specified elders and deacons separately from the saints. But I saw a couple of views that are interesting, and I'm going to share that with you right now. So the first view is from my man, John Piper. Okay, he's the guy that kind of, I read most of his books. I'm not a fan of his, okay, but he's just, I understand his way of thinking and his way of explanation. That's why I like referring to him all the time. So from John Piper's view, the reason why Paul included or not included, but specified elders and deacons is because of Philippians 4, 18 and 19. So check out Philippians 4, 18 and 19. Philippians 4, 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So, Piper saying that, you know, the reason why Paul specified elders and deacons is that because Paul perhaps knew that for them to have sent all these things to him, you know, all these material blessings to him, the whole church, for the whole church to have sent this, there must have been some kind of somebody who was leading in organizing this thing. I don't know how much the number is or the members are of those church, how many of them are there, but they're for sure they're more than 20, all right? So even in 20 people, you need some kind of leader to organize, you know, anything. So in terms of this, somebody must have led the organization of gathering the material blessings that they sent to Paul, and even assigning somebody to bring it to Paul. Somebody must have you know, been responsible in leading that. From Piper's interpretation, and I think it makes sense, that's why he separated the name elders and deacons, because they're the ones who are the leaders of the church. Well, mainly for this kind of work, mainly the deacons, but he included the whole leadership of the church in terms of his greeting them, just to thank them for organizing this whole, organizing this whole gathering of blessings to send to him. So that's one view. Another view states that the inclusion of the elders and deacons in Paul's greeting to this letter is to honor the leaders of the local church, and to affirm their high calling and position of responsibility within the church. I agree with that as well. And again, the reason why we're even focusing on this is because not all none of Paul's letters have this in terms of when it comes to who the letter is for. It's always to the saints or to the brothers and sisters, but never the leaders. Never have Paul specified the leaders of the church. So in here, it jumps out. And one of it is, or one of the reasons for doing this is to honor the leaders and of the church and to affirm their high calling and position of responsibility within the church. And notice also the wording that included the elders and deacons in the greeting. How did Paul include the elders and deacons? He said, what? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So he specified them, but he didn't separate them from everybody else. They are with them or together with the saints. And I think that this signifies that the role of leadership in the church begins with being included in the community. You can't be a leader and put yourself above everybody else. That's not what leadership in the church is like. We used to call them CEOs of the church. You're not part of the regular employees, but you're up here somewhere. You're the CEO. No, that's not how the church leadership works. You work together with the whole congregation. One comment says, and this is from Gordon Fee's commentary on the Philippians. He says, and I quote, "When they are singled out as here, the leaders are not over the church, okay, but are addressed alongside of the church as a distinguishable part of the whole, but as part of the whole, not above or outside of it." And it's definitely a reminder to us leaders, not just elders and deacons, but all the leaders of our church, whether you're leading in praise and worship or choir or even Bible studies, we work alongside with everybody else. We are not separate, we are not above everybody else, but we are walking alongside them. So this is definitely an honoring of the leaders of the church in Philippi, and also, I think, a reminder to today's church that today's church leaders should be doing the same thing. First of all, leaders, please do not take lightly the office of elder and deacon. Okay? Let me say that again. Elders and deacons specifically, please do not take lightly the office that you have been called to do or to be at. Okay? These offices are worthy of honor because it is a high calling and therefore comes with a great responsibility. All right? That's why the title is the way it is. Position equals power, but great power comes with it great responsibility. And especially for us who are elders and deacons of this church, do not take your position lightly. Everybody is looking to you as the example, and obviously as our leader to show us where God, ultimately God, is leading us. So please don't take it lightly. And again, in these verses, we can see the application of Paul's greeting to our church today. So notice the first two parts of the verse 1, okay? Paul, first of all, referred himself and Timothy as fellow slaves. Okay, and again, fellow slaves means that we're all in the same boat. Not because I'm an apostle, I'm up here somewhere and you guys are down there. That's not what Paul is saying here. We are all fellow slaves, fellow servants. And then he goes on and says to the elders and deacons, who were with the saints, that you guys, elders and deacons, yes, you're the leaders of the church, but you're not above the church. You are part of the church. You are part of the body of Christ. And if you put all that together, what Paul is saying that is that as a body, as fellow slaves, fellow servants, fellow saints, fellow members of the body, we should function as one unit. We should function as one unit, where the contribution of each part adds to the progress and success of the whole. No matter how big or how small you think your contribution is to the whole body may be, if you're contributing to the body, you're part of the progress, then yes, you're part of the body. So I know we sometimes look at the people who are, like myself, I'm always in public eye. His contribution is big, so, or is bigger than mine. No. It's all the same because we're all contributing to the same body. We're all contributing to the progress of the same body. So when you look at that and you see that that's the what Paul is kind of trying to say here in his greeting, and that's our interpretation of it, how do we apply it? So when we apply this, you know, think about what we're facing right now in terms of the pandemic and all the other social and non-social issues that are happening in the world right now. The only way to get out of this, the only way to overcome it, is to do it together. Not one person going their way, another person doing another thing. No, we have to do it together. And I think all the politicians, you've heard them say this, the only way we're going to beat this pandemic is if we work together. If what they say for us to do. We practice distancing, we practice whatever it is that we need to practice so that the spread of this disease will be stopped. Same thing with the social issues that are going on in the States. There's no black and white. You're all part of one race. So work together to solve these things. And that's the problem with racism, right? You're trying to lift up your race above everybody else's race. And that's not how it's supposed to work out. And I think when you read Paul's greeting, that's what he's saying. You know, not because we're leaders, not because I'm an apostle. I'm going to lord it over you. That's not how it works. We're all ultimately all slaves. We're all ultimately all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the church. So how does this work? It begins, first of all, by praying for each other. And number two, supporting each other's roles in ministry. Why do I say that? And again, I'm going to refer to a post that I did. I think I posted it like a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I think the subject was, is online preaching the same as regular preaching? Or is online church the same as regular church? The way I see it, right now, I'm preaching. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And that's half the battle right there. The other half relies on you. Those of you who are watching, are you doing what you're supposed to do? Because right now, what we're doing right now is not natural. This is not biblical. You're supposed to be here in front of me. I'm supposed to be seeing your reactions, and I'm supposed to be, you know, kind of, you know, looking you in the eye and telling you that this is the word of God. This is God's news for us. This is God's message for us. But right now, I can't see that. So I don't know if you're listening. I don't know if you're paying attention. And again, I voiced this out during prayer meeting. I don't know if some people are sitting down eating popcorn while they're watching this. I don't know if some people are, you know, cooking something while they're watching this or doing laundry while they're watching this. But if that's what you're doing right now and that's what's happening on your part right now, then what I'm doing right now is not going to prove beneficial to you at all. This is a workaround that we're doing right now, but we still have to make it work as if we're all here. One of our members even said during our prayer meeting that she even gets dressed. And, you know, the way she does, you know, her routine didn't change from the time that when she was coming to church to just watching it on her laptop. She still gets dressed. She still fixes herself up and then sits down and watches the service. I'm not going to expect everybody to go that far, but I'm just saying, you know, are you guys taking this as seriously as we all should? I know it's a substitute for the real thing, and sometimes that plays around in your mind that since it's a substitute, maybe I shouldn't take it too seriously. But if that's how it's working with you, when it's in terms of this online service, then again, I'm going to try to do my part, but are you doing your part? Are you actively listening? Are you focused with all the distractions taken away, just like if you were sitting here in these pews right now? Because that's the only way it's going to benefit you and it's going to benefit me, right? Are you doing that? And again, to all the elders and deacons, are you even online? Are you watching this online right now? Are you watching it together with us? I know this is all recorded and you can just watch it anytime you want, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to mimic what it's like to be here on a Sunday service, to be together as a fellowship of believers. I know one church that does it differently. They would pre-record everything on a Saturday, and then they would make that video available on a Sunday. And I think they make it available early on a Sunday at like 8 o'clock in the morning, so that if you want to watch at 8 o'clock, watch it at 8. And then you have the whole day to yourself. So if you want to watch it at, you know, before you go to sleep at night, watch it then. But doesn't that defeat the purpose of us worshiping together if we were to do that? Even the live broadcast, I feel like I have to do it live because that's how we used to do it when we were here. So why not? Why switch? I know some probably think, oh, you're being too legalistic. You know, the sermon is the sermon. Doesn't matter when I watch it or if I don't watch it at the same time as everybody else. But let me just point out to you, in the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11, the reason why Jesus got so mad at some of the people there, or the Apostle Paul, was because one ate while the other one goes hungry. They didn't eat together. And again, this is what we're trying to do here. We're trying to feed ourselves, but we're trying to do it together as a fellowship. We're one body, right? We're supposed to be unified. So even though, yeah, we are doing this online, please don't treat it as a substitute. Please treat it as the real thing. Because, and again, for the leaders, you're the example. Set the example for everybody else. And not just when it comes to service, but when it comes to our online meetings. I know a lot of people right now are on online Bible studies and meetings. If you're a leader of this church, man, like, we're doing online prayer meetings right now. And it's sad to say that I don't see a lot of deacons and elders there. I know that our elders are mostly there, but some of you have jobs, and I get that. But if you don't have a job, if you're not working on a Wednesday at around 7:30, then come join us. There's no excuse now. It's online. You don't have to drive to church. I know. That's the challenge for some people, but right now there's no excuse. So as a ministry and as a church, that's how we support each other. Leaders not cater, but serve the members. Members support the leaders, and support means not just prayer, but actually participating in the ministries that they lead in. And I'm not just talking about the elders and deacons. I'm talking about all the cell groups that are going on, men's and women's fellowships. There's a couples fellowship going on. Support your leaders, and leaders, serve your members. And this is how our local body here at GBC, our local body of Christ, will grow. If we help support each other and joyfully play our roles within the ministries of the church, working alongside of or with our fellow believers in teaching and preaching and in listening and participating. Meanwhile, everyone considering themselves as fellow slaves to our Master and our Savior Jesus Christ is what will enable us to worship and fellowship in unity, and therefore enable and help the growth of our church as a whole and as individuals. So having said that, you know, how I said earlier that, you know, we're trying to mimic what we do here every Sunday, even though you're home and I'm here, we're trying to mimic what we do every Sunday. There's one thing that we haven't done since this lockdown began, and that is the Lord's Supper. We haven't observed the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you guys miss it. I kind of miss it because, you know, every first and third Sunday we used to have Lord's Supper. And I think it's very important for us to continue to do that, even though we are We are online. And again, the necessity of the Lord's Supper, especially right now, is great, because what the Lord's Supper does, and some of you already know this, and I'm just going to remind you again, what the Lord's Supper does is remind us that our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure because it's been paid for by His own flesh and blood. That's why we have to keep reminding ourselves that even though, yeah, this is all this stuff is going on outside, it seems hopeless, our hope as believers is secure. It's real. It's secure. Why? Because of what Christ did on the cross, which the Lord's Supper reminds us of. That's why I think it's important for us to continue this, even though we're online, even though we're not here together. And I don't think there's anything in the scriptures that prevents us from doing that, as long as we do it together. As long as we do it together. So, what I'm going to propose is this. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of June, right? And I can't believe it's already June. I feel like, you know, we wasted the first 6 months of, almost the first 6 months of the year because we're locked down at home, but that's just the way it is. But it's already June on Sunday. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do, those of you who are watching, is to prepare the elements of the Lord's Supper in your own home. And again, I won't be able to see you. I won't be able to look at what you bought and look at what you prepared, but please do it in the most respectable way. I can't stress enough the weight of the Lord's Supper for all of us believers. There's a reason why Jesus ordained this, right? For us to do is for us to keep firing our faith and fueling our hope, because of every time we remember the gospel, every time we remember what Christ did on the cross, that shows us how faithful God is, and that shows us that our hope is not in vain, that it will ultimately come to fruition, that God's promises will ultimately be fulfilled. And this Lord's Supper reminds us of that. So please treat it the way it should be treated, the way you treat it when you're here. That means getting the right ingredient or the right elements for it. So the elements are bread and wine. Those of you who don't drink wine, you don't need to get wine. But please don't use Gatorade. It's purple. It's okay. No, please don't use that. Get some grape juice, like some good grape juice. And please don't use popcorn or, you know, chips or anything like that. Get a piece of bread. Doesn't have to be good bread. It can be any bread. But get a piece of bread and get some grape juice or some wine. Those of you who are drinking wine, don't get your biggest mug and fill it with wine. Talking about, oh, okay, this is what Lord's Supper should be. And for bread, I'm going to use like a big Subway. that's not doing it. That's mocking what we're trying to do here. So again, I can't see you. I can't control what you're going to do. But I just hope that you do the right thing. So get the right bread. Get some wine. It doesn't have to be, it could even be like crackers. We used to use crackers here at church, right? So it could even be that. But yeah, get a small cup, or don't fill up your cup. But you have to remember what this is for. This is not just a ritual that we do, you know, but this is to remind us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to propose this for next Sunday. For those of you who can get it ready, we will get all the elements ready. We will observe the Lord's Supper together as a family in Christ. And again, this is going to be between you and God. I can't see you from where I am, but God can. And if we are going to continue to fight this battle for joy in this broken world that we live in, we need to always be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus through the observance and the participation in the Lord's Supper. So I'll remind you guys again on Facebook, but hopefully you guys have the elements. If not, you have a whole week to prepare for it, for next week's Lord's Supper. All right? I think that's what the message is of the first verse, Philippians 1:1, that we as fellow servants, fellow slaves, that we should all work together in unity. in order to progress the gospel of Jesus Christ, even at the time that we live in right now. So let me close with the second verse. The second verse says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to conclude. I'm going to close the message with that. I'm not going to explain that anymore. I've explained it during Ephesians before, and I think during Galatians. So usually that's what Paul says. He speaks grace. He speaks grace and peace to the fellow believers in Philippi. And I'm going to do that for you right now. I'm going to speak grace and peace over you guys right now as we conclude this message. And I'm just going to end it by saying, you know, let's continue to strive side by side together for the gospel to the glory of God the Father. So that's verses 1 and 2 of Philippians. I hope you understood it. If you have any questions, feel free to message me. But next week, read ahead. We're going to take up a chunk of the next verses next week. So hope to see you again next week. Please read ahead. And please don't forget to get the elements if you don't have it yet in your homes to get ready for next week's Lord's Supper. All right? Let's close with a word of prayer.